Father, thank you for this time to come here and look at your word. We thank you that we have the inspired word of God that points us to our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. May your spirit guide this time. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're currently working our way through the book of Exodus. And last week we made it through to... made it halfway through the plagues. Today we'll be looking at plagues 6 and 7. The plagues were sent by the Lord on Pharaoh and all the land of Egypt. In the Bible, there are four periods of time where extraordinary miracles and the mighty power of God is on display for many to see, observe, and experience. The passages we are looking at in the book of Exodus during the life of Moses is the first one. The second one is Elijah and Elisha. The third, Jesus' ministry and the apostles. And the fourth being in the book of Revelation. Last time we saw how the hand of the Lord made a distinction between the Israelites in the land of Goshen and the Egyptians. To me, the first four plagues seem to be more of a nuisance to the people on the land of Egypt compared to these last six. Water to blood, frogs, gnats, biting insects. But when we get to the fourth plague, flies, the sovereignty of the Lord is on full display as only them and the Egyptians are affected. Stop and think of the plague of flies for the average Egyptian. The verse said this, "And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which you stand." All of a sudden, one day, the swarm arrives. There's flies everywhere. How gross would that be? They're not just swarming in the air, but the ground is covered with them. Everywhere you step in your house, you're stepping on flies, floor covered with flies. They're squishing underneath your sandals on your bare feet. They're oozing up in between your feet. I mean, it's gross. You can't eat that day because your food is covered with flies. Or as soon as you open your mouth, the flies are flying in, right? And yet there's a barrier between Egypt and Goshen. Those God-ordained flies did not violate the boundary of Goshen. The fifth plague stands out because after all the nuisance type of plagues, the Lord hits the entire nation with a complete economic disaster. He hits them in the wallet. All the livestock in the fields die of disease. Egypt's transportation and agricultural industries come to a sudden stop. Once again, like in the Garden of Eden, the animal kingdom in Egypt will suffer and die due to a man disobeying God. And yet the hand of the Lord protects the Israelites' livestock in Goshen. Pharaoh even sent someone to check out the livestock of Israel in Goshen, and they reported back that in Goshen, no animal perished due to disease. The Lord protected his people. I need the first slide. Oh, yeah. I emailed it to Kevin, sorry. Anyway, it just has the big idea. It's going to be up there a while. Sorry. What's the big idea? For this purpose, the Lord raised up Pharaoh to show his power, not just Egypt, but the Lord's name would be proclaimed throughout all history, in all the earth. About 25 years ago, we went to a camp that was for Missouri State teachers. The property was like any other camp with cabins. They had a dining hall, even had a chapel. On the property, there was a one-room schoolhouse. with old textbooks from the 1930s and 40s. As I was flipping through the history book, it contained the account of the Exodus of Israel. I was surprised that a public school textbook would have the Exodus account in it. Janet's mom was there, and she said her public school history books had the Exodus account in them. Why is that? The Lord says, it's because the scripture says the Lord's name would be proclaimed in all the earth. So we're going to look at Exodus chapter 9, beginning in verse 8. Our first passage will be verse 8 through 12. I'm reading from the ESV, and it's the sixth plague of boils. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln, and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils came upon the magicians and upon all, on the magicians and all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. As we heard last week, plague number 3, the biting gnats or lice, plague number 6, the boils or sores, and plague number 9, which we'll talk about next week, complete darkness for 3 days. Those three plagues were all unannounced. The Lord did not send Moses to warn Pharaoh about these plagues. The Lord said, take a handful of soot from the kiln and throw it in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. The previous plague killed all the livestock in the fields, but this plague will affect any of the remaining animals and afflict them with boils, along with all humans in the land of Egypt. Soot is ash. Moses went and got ashes from the brick kiln. Though the scene in Exodus has shifted to the encounters of Moses and Pharaoh, the Israelites are still making bricks in Egypt. Moses is in the sight of Pharaoh, and he throws a couple of handfuls of soot or ash from the brick kiln in the air, and boils break out on all the people and all the animals in the land of Egypt. Yet the land of Goshen was spared from the plague of the boils. It's interesting that what Pharaoh had used to oppress the Israelites, making bricks in the hot Egyptian sun and baking them in hot kilns, now the Lord is using the byproduct of those kilns, soot or ashes, against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Soot breaking out in boils in his nation. So I brought a little jar of ashes with me. It's from our wood-burning stove. And if you've been to a bonfire, they don't burn down this well in a bonfire. They always seem to cool off and be like chunks of coal or something. But in our wood-burning stove, it gets super hot. And anytime I have to go to the basement and clean out the ashes, they're super fine powdery. And I'm thinking, I just got a little jar and I thought, Moses took 2 handfuls of this stuff and just threw it in the air. And yet, that dust, that ash, went across the whole land of Egypt. The interesting thing is when I scoop it out and pour it into the little trash can next to there, it is so fine and poofy and it just gets everywhere in the basement. So, slide number 2. Today, the landmass of Egypt is roughly the same size as the states of Texas and New Mexico combined. That's pretty big. I mention this because Moses stood in the sight of Pharaoh and threw a couple of handfuls of this ash in the air. And yet boils broke out in all the people and all the animals in the land of Egypt. That judgment from the Lord over the false gods of Egypt spread over the entire landmass of Egypt. The Lord is demonstrating the miracle of these plagues over and over to Pharaoh, his magicians, and the people of Egypt, that the Lord is God. The Lord is all-powerful. Isaiah 45 says, I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host. If the Lord could stretch out the heavens, he can surely stretch out a couple of handful of ashes over the entire landmass of Egypt. This is the first plague to severely affect the human body with physical pain and suffering. And again, it affected the animal kingdom too. If the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, well, think about it. If the boils are on their feet, how do they stand? If it's on their backs when they lay down, they would be in pain. If it's on their bottoms, it would affect sitting. There was no relief or healing provided from the Egyptian deities because the Lord is God. This plague, from the time the dust went into the air until the Lord stopped the plague, was a form of punishment for the oppression of the Israelites in the brick kilns. The boils and the physical pain and suffering were a visible sign to every Egyptian of divine judgment upon them, their Pharaoh, and their land. Verse 12 says, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. He would not listen, even though he heard and saw what and when Yahweh, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, would bring judgment after Moses told him. Romans 1:21 says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Bill McDonald says in his commentary on Romans 1, this, although they knew God by his works, they did not glorify him for who he is or thank him for all he had done. Rather, they gave themselves over to futile philosophies and speculations about other gods. As a result, they lost their capacity to see and think clearly. Light rejected is light denied. Those who don't want to see lose the capacity to see. Close quote. That is what is happening to Pharaoh. Moses, God's man, has told the Pharaoh what the Lord was about to do, even telling Pharaoh when the plagues would start and stop. And yet Pharaoh, who hardened his heart with the original first five plagues, now the Lord hardens his indurate heart. Verses 13 through 18, the seventh plague of hail. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, present yourself before Pharaoh, and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as has never been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. One thing I notice is that Moses, originally filled with doubt about standing up to Pharaoh, which was because Moses was looking at himself rather than to the Lord, we see him grow in his faith as he becomes more bold and confident in the Lord as the plagues become more severe. He is focused on the Lord working through him. He is the vessel of the Lord. His confidence comes from the Lord, believing and seeing the power of God work right before his very own eyes. The plagues were sent so Pharaoh, king of Egypt, ruler of the largest kingdom on earth at that time, would know that the Lord is God, and not Pharaoh himself, nor his magicians, or his false gods could do anything to stop the God of the Hebrews. Paul mentions in Romans chapter 9, verses 17 and 18, it says this, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose, I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills." I'd like to read another quote from the Bill McDonald commentary on this passage in Romans 9. And it's pretty lengthy, so it's right there. Getting blinded here. It says, "God's sovereignty is seen not only in showing mercy to some, but in hardening others. Pharaoh is cited as an example. There is no suggestion here that the Egyptian monarch was doomed from the time of his birth. What happened was this. In adult life, he proved to be wicked, cruel, and extremely stubborn. In spite of the most solemn warnings, he kept hardening his heart. God could have destroyed him instantly, but he didn't. Instead, God preserved him alive in order that he might display his power in him, and that through him, God's name might be known worldwide. Pharaoh repeatedly hardened his own heart, and after each of these times, God additionally hardened Pharaoh's heart as a judgment upon him. The same sun that melts ice hardens the clay. The same sun that bleaches cloth tans the skin. The same God who shows mercy to the brokenhearted also hardens the impenitent. Grace rejected is grace denied. God has the right to show mercy to whomever he wishes and to harden whomever he wishes. But because he is God, he never acts unjustly." Close quote. We just started a new year, and we're still talking about these events that occurred 3,500 years ago. Verse 16 said, "But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." While preparing this, I came across an article from a Chicago news station from April of 2025 about Passover. This is what a secular news station said about the Passover from the book of Exodus. According to the book of Exodus in the Torah, the Jewish people were enslaved in Egypt and subject to intense labor by Pharaoh. There's some funny lines in here, but when God caught wind of this, he sent Moses and Pharaoh to free the Jews. Moses asked Pharaoh to let his people go, but Pharaoh refused, causing God to send down plagues. For the last of the 10 plagues, God asked the Jews to offer a lamb and smear its blood on the doorpost. as a way to show that their house was Jewish. Then God went through all the houses and killed the firstborn son of every Egyptian house, purposely passing over the Jewish homes. In Hebrew, Passover is called Pesah, meaning to pass over. The last plague pushed Pharaoh over the edge, so he decided to set the Israelites free, since they wanted to leave before Pharaoh changed his mind. They didn't have time to wait for their bread to rise. Hence, that's why Jews eat matzah and refrain from eating leavened bread on Passover. From there, the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years. Why did I read that? The verse said God raised up Pharaoh so that the Lord's name would be proclaimed in all the earth. I would say that a secular news program from Chicago covering a story from 3,500 years ago would fall under the category of proclaiming the Lord's name in all the earth. Exodus chapter 9, verses 19 through 21. It says, "Now therefore, send your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field." The divinely inspired scriptures reveal to us from Genesis to Revelation that the Lord is a God of mercy, grace, and love. We see this in the warning issued to Pharaoh and the Egyptians who were surrounding him about a deadly plague of hail such as had never been seen in Egypt before. This is the first plague that will take human life. And the God of mercy, grace, and love offers a way of escape. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." The grace and mercy of the Lord provides a 24-hour window for the Egyptians to take action to protect themselves, their slaves, and any remaining animals. Notice that it was only those who feared the word of the Lord among Pharaoh's servants. And it says, they hurried. That word means to flee. It's the same Hebrew word when Potiphar's wife approached Joseph and he fled. He ran from her. So the Egyptian servants who feared the word of the Lord fled. They ran and started telling their servants and slaves to seek shelter because the God of the Hebrews was going to send hail like never before. The Bible is very clear. There is one way and only one way to be spared from the judgment of God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. John 3:16 through 18 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Whoever did not fear the word of the Lord in Egypt was going to be condemned to death by large hailstones striking and killing them." Picture the scene from the Egyptian servant's point of view. They see these two Israelites walking toward the palace, Moses and Aaron, and in their mind they're thinking, uh-oh, here we go again. What's going to happen this time? Well, in Exodus 9:22 through 26, we see what happens. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on every man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail. Very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, there was no hail. 24 hours later, after the God of mercy allows any Egyptian who feared the word of the Lord to take shelter from the impending judgment, Moses goes and stretches forth his hands, and very large hail begins to fall. And whoever did not fear the Lord, the word of the Lord, and was outside, died from the very large hail. The largest hailstone ever recorded, according to the Guinness Book of World Records, was 2 pounds, 3.9 ounces in Bangladesh in 1986. I would imagine that the hail that fell in Egypt that day was probably that size or bigger. Can you imagine seeing hail the size of basketballs or gallon milk jugs falling from the sky? Or perhaps they were bigger than that. Here's a picture of the largest hailstone ever recorded. And I have this supplement container, and it's about that big. So can you imagine getting hit by something this big or bigger? Revelation 16:21 says this, and great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of hail, because the plague was so severe. And in Revelation 16, there's a list of plagues that come upon the earth, which include fresh and salt water turning to blood, unclean spirits like frogs, painful sores upon man, and darkness. And just like the Israelites were protected from this plague of hail in the land of Goshen, so too will the Lord protect the 144,000 sons of Israel from the plagues that come upon the earth during the great tribulation. Only Goshen was spared from the plagues in the land of Egypt. The plague wiped out any of their crops in the field, broke all the tree branches that were in the fields in Egypt. Any orchards and vineyards were completely destroyed. And yet the worst is yet to come. In 2009, there was a devastating ice storm that hit southeastern part of the state of Missouri and knocked out power to more than 100,000 people for weeks. It wasn't a hailstorm, but the results of that ice storm reminded me of this plague here in Exodus 9. So over the years, I had been to many areas where there were power outages because I drove a truck for the electric company. And we'd go to tornadoes or tornado zones and where thunderstorms and ice storms had knocked power out. But the ice storm in 2009 was like nothing I had ever seen. There was complete devastation for as far as your eye could see and for miles upon miles. To give you an example, if you were to head down I-55 south, you would get to the Perryville exit. That exit is exit 129. So that exit is 129 miles from the state of Arkansas. There was a MoDOT sign at exit 129 that said this: stop, fuel now, no services next 129 miles. That ice storm had people and communities without electricity for 129 miles. Further south in New Madrid, the ice had built up on the trees and literally broke the branches off of all the trees. And I'm talking like large trees, 60 to 70 foot tall, and their branches were broken off. They looked like poles sticking out of the ground. And for months after the storm, there was just piles of the branches underneath the trees. When I read and studied this passage, I thought of those trees and the devastation brought about by ice. The hail in Egypt devastated their crops and trees all through the land of Egypt. Now these people have a food crisis on their hand. Verses 27 through 35. When Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." Moses said to him, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hand to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax in the bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up." So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. This is the first time Pharaoh uses the word sin. "I sinned against the Lord." "We are wrong," he said. "The Lord is righteous." Everything that Pharaoh said about the spiritual condition of himself, his people, and God himself was true. But truth alone cannot save. We're saved by grace through faith. Faith pleases God. We must believe him, trust him, and take him at his word. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So from Exodus 9, verse 8 through 35, I see three takeaways listed here. The first one is from Psalm 91. The first takeaway is the Lord, or Yahweh, is our shelter and protector. Psalm 91 says this, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." The Lord provided a place of shelter in the land of Goshen during the plagues. That became a place of shelter for his people, Israel, in the land of Egypt, a land that was under his judgment with these numerous plagues. Though the land around him was suffering from the plagues, the Lord protected his people in Goshen. Though the Israelites were suffering in the brickyards and had to endure those first three plagues, something happened when the Lord sent the fourth plague. The Lord set apart that land of Goshen, where his people were dwelling, and there was a division between the Israelites and the Egyptians. Egypt had swarms of flies. Goshen had none. Egypt's livestock were plagued with a disease and died, but the Lord protected his people and their livestock from the plague by setting them apart in the land of Goshen. Psalm 91 goes on to say, "He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor destruction that wastes at noonday. Not only these plagues, but the final plague, the death of the firstborn. They would believe and obey the Lord and apply the blood and stay inside their home. And when the angel of death went through all the land of Egypt that night, they would be spared from the pestilence that stalked in the darkness. It goes on to say, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall befall you, no plague shall come near your tent. The Lord is our Goshen on a cursed earth, our shelter, our protector from the enemy of our souls. The Lord is our hiding place. Number two, takeaway, listen to the voice of the Lord. In Psalm 95, it says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah. The Lord revealed himself in power and great glory before the Pharaoh, but Pharaoh would not listen and hardened his heart before the Lord. It wasn't just Pharaoh who hardened his heart before the Lord, but later in the Pentateuch, it was the blood-bought, redeemed people of God whose hearts were hardened when things did not go their way. We will get to these passages in Exodus 15 and later chapters. We need to be on guard against hardening our heart before the Lord when the bitter things of life pop up. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by hardening your heart. Be sensitive to the Spirit of God working in our hearts. That's why we need to daily feed upon the Word of God and allow His Spirit to speak to our hearts, to keep them tender before Him. The water of the Word is what keeps our clay hearts pliable and moldable. And being sensitive to the Lord's leading in our life, and view circumstances of life through the sifting of His fingers and allow His Spirit to work freely in us. Hebrews 12 says that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble. By it, many have become defiled. It's so easy to let the things of life harden our hearts when we walk in this troubled world. And having our ears tuned in tune and listen to the burden of others and offer them words of life to encourage and lift them up. Speech seasoned with grace or to lost people offer the words of life. And takeaway number three is the Lord is a God of mercy. Think about it. The Lord warned Pharaoh and those who overheard Pharaoh and or Moses and Aaron about this soon coming plague of hail that would display the power of the Lord over the false nature gods in Egypt. Whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and livestock into the house. Whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and livestock to suffer and perish. The idol-worshipping Egyptians were given a warning so that whoever feared the Lord's word were given time to shield themselves from the plague of hail that would cause death upon any outside when the plague was unleashed. The Lord is a God of mercy. And I'm going to close reading these verses from Psalm 103, which some of them we heard this morning. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove his transgressions from us. Next week, Mark will be bringing us Exodus chapter 10, the whole chapter, the plague of the locust and 3 days of darkness. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time to look at your word. We thank you that you are a place of shelter for us, that you love us, care for us, and provide for us. We thank you that you are a God of mercy. You have not dealt with us according to our sins. We thank you that your Son became the offering for sin and that we are shielded from your judgment through him. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.